You may be seated.
It's okay. You can come in. He won't bite. He's just a small baby. A little shy? That's okay. I am too. Your friends left in such a rush to go tell the world. I think that's how they put it. And what a thing to tell. Did you know an angel visited me too? It's true. And he said that my boy would be great. The son of God. He said that he would be the king of angels. The king of all. Do you think that they'll understand? Do you think that they'll come to worship him? Will they accept him? Just look around us. It's not exactly a palace, is it? Noisy animals. Hay out of all things for a bed. And that stench for everything that he is. Maybe this isn't enough. I find myself just watching him. Adoring him. I thought I knew what love was. Until he came along. My mother gave this blanket to me when I was just a little girl. A gift of love. I wore it out. When we were preparing for the trip to Bethlehem, I told Joseph I wanted to bring it. No, he said. We must pack light. I brought it anyway. The baby needs a blanket. Yes, they will come. The faithful. How could they not? He was born the king of angels. He will be great and mighty. He is all this and more. But when you go tell my young friend, be sure to tell them that he is an incredible gift of love.
Come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Christ the Lord.
You ever thought about that word adore? I mean, outside of singing it, I don't think I have ever used that word. I adore you. I mean, I love my wife, but I've never said I adore you, right? I mean, that it sounds so pretentious. I guess I should. I remember seeing a show one time where they were doing, it was a comedy show, and they were doing a takeoff on the Christmas manger scene, and one of the shepherds said, "Well, I knew I'd like him, but I never thought I'd adore him." Adore, an interesting word. There was a website that asked the question, what does it exactly mean when a guy says, "I adore you"? I don't know about you, but if my daughter came and said some guy said he adored her, I think we'd be having a talk. But here's what Robin answered on this website. She said, "I would absolutely hope that the guy speaking these words knows the definition and uses them as such, not tossing it around without care. Here it is: to adore, to regard with the utmost esteem and love and respect and honor, to like or admire very much. Robin goes on, I don't just like you. I don't even just love you. Much more than that, I adore you, my beautiful lady. There's weight behind that word that reveals a much, much deeper devotion. And it would seem that that night, from all that we read, from all that we have heard, from all that we have seen, that that night in that stable, that's what Mary was doing. She was adoring him in every sense of that word, as were hopefully those others who were coming to do the same. It seems to me that they were adoring something, though, I mean, if we look at it objectively, that could be seen as rather unadorable. I know. How can you say that, Willie? Babies are adorable. Well, I don't know about that, but anyway. And I'm not really talking about the baby. I mean, the gal on the video mentioned it, you know, the stench and the hay. And it's not a very adorable situation that they're in. What was happening that night in that stable was, let's be honest, kind of gritty. And yet, of course, it's always pictured as adorable, isn't it? There you are. Nate, after those four babies, is that what Samantha looked like? Yeah. My, I could say the same thing, you know? Oh, but, you know, the little halo and all of that. And it's so sweet, and it gives us those images and pictures of mothers holding their babies, even if they're not that sweet. They still get a lot of likes on Facebook. But guys, there's much more to Mary than that one night in Bethlehem. And we're going to see that today. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. We're going to pick it up at verse 26. I encourage you, as always, to take some notes this morning. If you got a note sheet at the door, then use that. If you didn't, then put your hand up. One of our ushers will get you those notes. And if you're joining with us online this morning, welcome. It's great to have you with us. All the material we're talking about is available to you on our church app, so make sure you download that. This is the account of, obviously, an amazing moment. When Mary, I think one of the amazing parts of the manger scene is that Mary said yes to God's unusual request. And I want to read this and think, and as we read this, think about what it took for Mary to agree to this. Again, not an adorable situation, especially on the front end when she's just being told this is what's going to happen. And I would submit to you this morning that Mary had some pretty good reasons to say no to this whole thing. And I think we will find that we can identify with that if we think about some of the things that we have had opportunities to do and have decided, I think I'd rather not. So let's look at Luke 1:26. It says this. You know the story. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But Mary was very perplexed at this statement, and was pondering what kind of greeting this was. And the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb, and you'll give birth to a son, and you shall name him Jesus. And he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Wonderful, right? But then Mary comes up with the obvious question. Mary says to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "Simple. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. For that reason also, the Holy Child will be called the Son of God." Simple, right? And in fact, he goes on to explain to her that these kinds of miracles are not even unique. It's already happened. Look at verse 36. "And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has herself conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called infertile is now in her sixth month." See, miracles happen even in your own family. And then he gives the definitive answer for how can this be. Verse 37, for nothing will be impossible with God. And that's going to be a key phrase for Mary this morning. And so what does she do? She's faced with this choice. And we know the answer. Verse 38, Mary said, behold, the Lord's bondservant, that's me. May it be done to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Now, if you think about it, I've been thinking about it this week. Mary had some really good reasons to say no to God here. I don't know about you, but I've never had an angel appear to me. How would that even be? I think that would be so strange, so improbable, that I would wonder, am I seeing things? Is there something I ate? Is there some kind of sickness in my head? I mean, I'm having hallucinations here. Mary had good reasons to question this experience, and she had, I believe, equally good reasons to turn her back on this entire unadorable situation. In fact, I want to look at three of them today and see what we can learn from this. The first one is, this is culturally an unacceptable request that God is making of Mary here. Let's face it. Bottom line, culturally speaking, God is pretty out of line here, at least by the standards of the first century culture. If you're going to give a message to a young woman, you do not go directly to her. You go to her father, you go to her fiance, you go to the man that is in charge of that young girl. You don't go talk to her by yourself. The culture said that God should be speaking to her first through a man. But guess what, guys? God makes his own culture, all right? God is the decider. When people say, how can God do that? The answer is because he's God, okay? He makes the decisions. He makes the choices. And God knew something that most everybody else didn't know about Mary. He saw Mary differently than she saw herself. He knew that Mary was a young girl who was able to answer for herself. We're probably, unless you're unique here, you're probably not used to this kind of thing either, a message from an angel. And even though angelic messages are rare, I would submit to you that God speaks to every one of us who are his children. Now, if you're not hearing it, it's possible that you're not listening to him. We live, interestingly enough, considering how difficult it is for people to hear God's voice, and yet we live in what's known as the communication age. We're pretty good at speaking face-to-face in conversation with people when I'm talking with my friends. We're pretty good at that. We're pretty good at talking on the phone or even more so texting. In fact, it is very unusual these days to not see somebody on their phone if they're out in public. I go to the mall, and one time I was just kind of paying attention to that, and nearly every person, I would say 99% of the people I saw, had their phones out and were doing something on their phones. Even groups of people walking together on their phones. I wonder if they're texting each other. I don't know. But that's how big we are on communication. Some people still write letters. I write letters once in a while. It's kind of a lost art these days. But certainly, we send texts, we send emails every day. We're used to that kind of thing. But I've never gotten a text from God. In fact, if I did, I'd kind of question it. I mean, I'm not going to assume, oh, good, God texted me. No, that's not the first thought that's going to come out of my head. I've never actually heard his voice audibly with my ears, and I would suspect that a lot of people, you know, if they did hear something, would say no to God because he doesn't speak to us in the way that we are used to being spoken to. He doesn't make appointments. He doesn't put his propositions in writing to us. Like we see here with Mary, he calls us to start out on, dare I call it, an adventure, okay? Usually without telling us a whole lot about where we're going or how we're going to be there. He tells us, like he did Mary, nothing is impossible for God. I would love to be able to stand here today and tell you that that's enough for me. But deep down, I want more than that. Okay, yeah, I know nothing's impossible for you, but this is scary. This is not the way our culture does this. We plan things out. We work things through. We make sure before we start something that we're going to be able to complete it. Now, when God speaks to me, and I suspect to you as well, it's usually when I'm in his word. That's what Hebrews tells us. In the past, God spoke through the prophets. In these latter days, he has spoken to us in his son. That is in the word of God. And the thing is, though, when God speaks to me, it's usually so quiet that I could ignore it if I want to. God's not a bully, usually. But I can ignore what he tells me to do. And you know, we're not kind of used to this mystical kind of stuff, so it's easy to ignore. It's easy to, in effect, say no to God, even though we'd never want to think that that's what we're doing. I believe it's important, though, to listen for God's voice and follow where he leads, because doing that, guys, I can tell you right now, will be the best thing that will ever happen to you. When it's obvious that God is speaking and that he's telling you to do something, no matter how crazy it may sound, do it. And even though Mary had a cultural reason to say no, she went against her culture. She didn't, you know, find some man in her life to run this through. No, she said yes right away. I am your servant. Don't say no when God's voice comes to you in ways, and when God's voice comes to you, it's particularly in ways that you're not used to. When you sense that God is speaking to you, take it seriously. It may not be culturally acceptable, it may be out of your comfort zone, but say yes to God and you will not regret it. Here's another reason that Mary could have said no. I am not the right person. Think about it. How could anybody as smart and as all-powerful as God think that a measly little peasant girl like Mary could pass as the mother of a great king, much less the Son of God? She obviously here was going to feel pretty inadequate, wouldn't you? I mean, if I were Mary, I can imagine what I'd be thinking. How could I raise someone to be a king? I mean, let me think about this. I've seen King Herod's palace from the outside, but they never let me inside that place. They never let me even through the gates. I've never even spoken to a person of royalty. In fact, I've barely been through school. I don't know much theology or political science. I don't have anything to wear. I need some new clothes. I mean, who knows what's going through her head when it comes to being the right person? It can be pretty overwhelming, particularly for a young 14, 15, 16-year-old girl. I mean, think about it. Just having a baby under normal circumstances, I agree totally with Nate. My first one, I was crazy too, and she came a month early and has been early ever since. And I remember when the doctor says, "You don't have indigestion, Jackie. You're in labor." And my first words were, no, she can't be. He said, "Well, I'm sorry, the baby thinks otherwise, and she's coming out now." And so under normal circumstances, it can be overwhelming to have your first child. But having a first child in this type of situation, talk about being pulled out of your comfort zone. But guess what, guys? God does that a lot. You can expect God to stretch you to do things you never thought you could do, and to become things that you never thought you could be. If you were in Mary's shoes when Gabriel showed up, wouldn't you have at least maybe bargained with him a little bit for better circumstances? Imagine what it must have been like for that young girl that night.
Chosen.
So what kind of excuses do you give to God? God, don't you have an easier job for me? I bet God hears that one a lot. God, this isn't really a good time for me to follow you right now. There's a lot going on at work right now. Things are strained between me and my wife, or me and my husband, or my kids, or my teachers. Look at the excuses that Mary had. Lord, couldn't we at least wait until Joseph and I are finally married? Let's talk about maybe a year from now. Have you ever told God that you didn't like his timing? When do we ever have a day that isn't already filled up with our own activities? What is a good time? When is it ever inconvenient to do something that God is calling us to do? Or how about this one? Okay, God, I will listen, but I want the details first. I want a complete budget to show where the money will come from. I want a timeline. I want action steps so I know exactly what to expect. Come on, God. There's got to be somebody else that can do this. Has that ever been you? I bet a lot of people say no to God because they figure God has picked the wrong person when he called them. He couldn't have been speaking to me. I'm not the one for this. I'll bet that many of God's greatest blessings are refused because we do not believe that God can do anything through me, through us. But all of God's best gifts, guys, come to us by faith. They come to us when we know that we cannot do it alone and when we know that we do not have the resources. That's when we know that he's asking us to just take that first step. And I got news for you. I know from experience, he's many times not going to tell you what the next step is until you take that first step. That's exactly what Mary is doing. The only assurance she has is, with God, all things are possible. And best of all, God's best gifts come in ways that make me ask, am I going to trust God for this? And when we answer like Mary did in verse 38, behold, the Lord's bondservant, may it be done to me according to your word. Not my will, Lord, but your will be done, as Jesus said. That's when amazing things begin to happen. So Mary could have said, like we often do, this isn't culturally acceptable. This is not, I'm not the right person. But there's one more reason that I believe Mary could have said no to God, and that is this, that this is going to be risky. You see, following God, guys, can risk your relationships. This may be, in fact, the most difficult objection, particularly in our day. I mean, when you follow God, you risk rejection. We call it these days being canceled, okay? You risk being put up for ridicule because of some of the things you say, because of some of the things you believe, because it's in God's word. Mary knew very well, you see, that good girls do certain things, and that there are certain things that good girls, quote unquote, do not do. And number one on that list was you do not get pregnant before you get married. And where would this, quote, virgin birth leave Mary? You ever thought of that? When people are saying, so how has this happened, Mary? Well, you see, the Holy Spirit came upon me and I'm still a virgin. And oh yeah, okay, thanks, Mary. That's good to know. I mean, think of those reasons. What would her parents say? What are the neighbors going to think? What is Joseph, her fiancé, going to say? Well, we know that. Pregnancy outside of marriage is not the scandal that it used to be in our day. But think back to maybe 50, 60, 70 years ago, and then multiply that by 10, and you'll get an idea what being pregnant before marriage in the first century was like. In fact, Joseph had every right biblically to actually have Mary stoned to death. That's how serious it was. She wasn't likely going to find a whole lot of support considering this condition that she's in and considering what they assume that she has done and what she did to herself. This could cost her her marriage to Joseph. Of course, Matthew tells us that Joseph, when he first heard about it, that Mary was pregnant, he decided he was going to break off the engagement, but an angel convinced him to do otherwise. But if Joseph had not stuck with her, and as far as she's concerned at this point, that's all she knows, if Joseph hadn't decided to stay with her, it would have brought some horrible consequences, not only on her, but her entire families, her family. Her friends would have probably had nothing to do with her. That was the time that she lived in. Mary would have immediately become one of those women. Women who weren't nice, who were not good girls, who were loose women. And in the Gospels, guys, we see evidence of this. Sometimes Jesus' enemies would refer to him as the son of Mary, not the son of Joseph. There's even times when they mock him because they say, for instance, "We know who our father is," mocking the fact that he's the son of an unmarried couple. They would ridicule him in this way. And we see that today. People that have to pay high prices for their faith in Christ. I remember many years ago working with a missionary down in Mexicali, Mexico, a guy by the name of Ken Holcomb. And Ken, I was later to find out, had a six-figure income. This is 30, 35, 40 years ago. Had a six-figure income with a top 10 company. He gave it all up because God called him to minister to the poorest of the poor in Mexicali, Mexico. Here was a guy that truly counted the cost and took the step. And I asked him one time, how could you do that? I mean, you know, there's a lot of things you could do with a six-figure income for the Lord. And he said, yeah, and I would have loved to have been one of those guys to do that. Trouble is, God didn't call me to do that. God told me to take this step, and he never looked back, and he never regretted it. Some of us may have family members who complain. In fact, I know some of you do because we've talked about it. They complain when you get up on Sunday morning to go to church. They complain when you give some of your hard-earned money and their hard-earned money to God. They complain when you're out on weekends and when you do work for the church other days as well. Guys, pray for our teenagers. Pray for our young adults because they are having to make difficult choices when they choose to live by God's biblical standards. You talk about cancel culture, you talk about losing your friends, it's not easy. And they're doing things, and rather than do things that they know would be displeasing to God, they stand and decide to follow Jesus. Mary said yes to God, and she came and she adored him in every sense of the word, to regard with the utmost esteem, love, and respect, to honor. And it might seem strange to us that God could use this peasant girl from a small town for such a job, but he knew what he was doing. He picked the right one. He picked the one who dared to believe, and more importantly, he picked the one who dared to obey. He picked the one who would say yes, and the world has never been the same since. That's sometimes the only requirement to follow God, is that you're willing to do what other people will not do. But God didn't stop doing this in that stable 2,000 years ago. He continues to call each of us this day, right down to today, to be a part of his great plan to this world and to our individual worlds, as we say around here. And there's always going to be good reasons to not do it. There's always going to be good reasons, good acceptable reasons to say no to God. It's not culturally acceptable to talk about God. You know, they often used to say, don't ever talk about politics or religion. And I thought, that's the only topics I enjoy talking about. But that's, you know, that's part of it, is that people don't want to hear about your religion. It's culturally unacceptable to bring God into a conversation. I'm not the right person for the job, Lord. Oh, how many of us could give that excuse? And the risk, oh, the risk is way too great, Lord, for what you're asking from me. But here's the thing, people. The reasons to say no to God are nothing compared to the reasons to say yes. God knows what he's doing. And when he calls you to do something, be sure to say yes, like Mary did, and follow him. I love that old saying, God often doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. And if you think you're not qualified, guess what? God's going to do an amazing work in your life. He's going to change you exactly the way we see him changing Mary in there in that stable. And when you sing this Christmas season, "Oh, come, let us adore him," make sure it's not just the words to the carol that you're singing, but make sure that in your life it is true adoration. And true adoration will be seen in our actions. Jesus put it this way: if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Or as Mary said, "Behold your servant. May it be done to me as you have said." So guys, let's truly this year come and adore him. Amen? Let's look at a couple of takeaways. As I look at this passage, these are the questions that come to my mind. Number one, how do I know when God is speaking? Think about that. I could give you the answer, but that's another sermon. Okay, so I won't do that. But think about that. Ask questions. If you have questions about that, our elders and pastors will be up here at the end. Maybe you want to know, you know, when do I know God is telling me to do something? I've had people come to me and say, "God is telling me to do that." And I can sometimes say, "No, he's not." Because what he's telling you to do violates his word. So I know you may desperately want God to tell you to do that, but he's not saying that to you. That's why we have a church. That's why we are here, to support and encourage one another. So know when God is speaking. Number two, what kind of excuses do I give God? Again, it's good to know yourself. What are the go-to excuses? When I know God is telling me to do something, and by the way, that comes at the end of a sermon. When you've heard what God's word has said and God's spirit is speaking to you and saying, "You know what? You need to do that. You need to do that." What kind of excuse do you give? "Well, I don't have time." "Well, you know, what will people think? It's too much of a risk." Some of the things we've looked at today. What are your excuses? And finally, number three, what kind of risks am I willing to take? And be honest with yourself. I mean, this is not an open book an open test. I'm not going to get your answer up here. Be honest with yourself. We all know the right answer. You know, we should take every risk. We should do everything. But is that real in your life? And it won't be real in your own power. That's a point where you need to say, "Lord Jesus, take control of my life. I want to be sold out to you. I want to be a risk taker for you. But I can't do it in my own strength." There are plenty of people in Scripture that have just been honest with God and just honestly said, "Give me strength to do this." And guess what God does? He loves answering that prayer. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word to us today. I thank you for the witness of Mary and what her life resulted in and what it continues to teach us today. And Lord, may we be risk takers. May we be honest with ourselves, as these questions have suggested. And Father, as I am honest with myself, I can honestly say there are things in my life that need to change that I'm not personally willing to change. And at that point, Lord, I want to draw, and I encourage my brothers and sisters to draw on the power of your Spirit within us to enable us to make those changes, to make those decisions, to make those tough calls that need to be made for the sake of your kingdom in this world. Again, Father, thank you. And we too, certainly, in every sense of the word, want to be those who truly come and adore you in all the meaning of that word. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.